Grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, or read verses 9 through 11. Go up, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed.
Please join me in prayer. Father, we have tasted and seen of your glory this morning. We have sang your gospel. We have heard your gospel confessed. We have heard the assurance that we have and your work in the gospel, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we turn to you in your word, that you help and assist us to behold your glory. We are unworthy of such a thing. Any beholding that we have of you should be only fear. Lord, we have already confessed that we have not lived according to your glory. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Yet we can come before you now and ask that we behold your glory and your word in confidence, because we know in Christ, Lord, we are welcomed to the throne room of heaven. Thank you for inviting us in, Lord. I pray for your power to go forward now. Speak to each of our hearts and reveal yourself to each one of us this morning. Let us not leave this place the same people that we came in. And we pray this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of our sermon today is also the theme of our worship, is Behold Your God. Behold your God. Let me just catch you up to what exactly is happening in our text. God's people that Isaiah is speaking to are in exile. They have been taken away by Babylon, as they were warned was going to happen in the first 39 chapters of this book. They are stripped of their homes, their independence, their identity, and their security. And worst of all, they are now living without the temple. They're in this exile because they have rejected their God. They have repeatedly chosen false idols to worship instead of the living God. They mocked the word of the Lord, we're told, and they have rejected God's prophet. So God disciplined them, just as he says he would. As Isaiah describes earlier in the book, God whistles and his nations of judgment respond running. Babylon executes God's punishment by stripping this promised land of its people, its good, and its worship. And then, because it doesn't stop there with just punishment, church, and then, as only a heavenly father could do, once the discipline has been executed, God sends a word of comfort to his people. Fathers, you may understand that. As you discipline your children and you do it out of love, we follow up with words of comfort. And the comforting message from God is this: God is coming to deliver his people. Church, behold your God. Behold your God in his work, his mission. Behold your God, who does not give up on his covenantal promises. He has come to save his covenantal people, behold your God, who is not limited by other powerful nations, but in fact uses other powerful nations to execute his purposes. Do not fear the unknown, because it's known. Do not fear what man can do to you, or what when nations change around you. Because whether we find ourselves in exile or we find ourselves in prosperity, we have a real peace, hope, and a fullness of joy when we simply behold our God. So behold your God, church. This is the word of encouragement from Isaiah to the people in the Babylonian exile. And this is the word of encouragement from God to you today. And what our passage does so well, I believe, and I pray that we all catch it, is that the verse displays God's glory in one, his nature, and two, his gentle love. And who he is and how he acts. And I've prayed throughout the week that you would see what this passage unveils to us, that the glory of God is beheld in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we say, behold your God, what do we mean? Church, hear these words. Behold your God, behold his gospel, and behold Jesus Christ. Have you done this? Have you beheld your God? Do you know the extent of his power? Unlimited, unmatched in power that he uses for his glory and for your good. Children, have you beheld your God? The all-powerful one who is also gentle and merciful, that with his hand he can brutally crush his enemies. And with that same hand, gently carry you to himself. Do you know your God? Well, allow me to herald good news this morning. And let's walk through our passage together and be encouraged. We're going to start with verse 9. Read along with me, please. Isaiah 40, verse 9. We're told this, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Our first point is, behold your God. Even amid their deportation, God's people are instructed to go and proclaim good news. When you think about it, it should cause you to pause. Imagine receiving this commission amid extreme hardship. Are they really expected to go and proclaim good news in the circumstances that they find themselves in? God's people aren't having a bad day. They're not having a bad week. They're having a bad 70 years in exile. And I picture their condition generally as one of defeat and shame. They're doubting God. They have a deep depression. They're in a situation that we really can't identify with as 21st century Western Christians. And while stewing in all of these circumstances, they are told, go and proclaim good news. How are they to do this? They are to go on a mountain. And not just a mountain, but he says, go up on a high mountain. Put yourself in a place where your message is most visible. Go where nothing can block the line of your proclamation. In a sense, it's like saying, go up high so the most amount of people can be impacted. And he says, once you're up there, lift up your voice in strength. As if just being up high is not enough, he says, be bold and be loud with this message. This picture is one of bold impact that God's people are to have. Let all who have ears hear. And who is it that is commissioned to go? Well, we look and we see that it is Zion and Jerusalem. They are to go and herald good news. And this is significant. Jerusalem is the capital city of Judea. It's the home of the king, where God's leader of his chosen people would lead them politically and protect them physically. And then he says also, O Zion, herald of good news. And Zion should bring to your mind the mountain that's the centerpiece of the capital city. Zion is mountain where God's temple was constructed. And it is a picture of God's presence throughout the Bible. There we would see the temple and the priests where they're leading God's people in spiritual things. So we see a king and we see a priest. And they are to go together and proclaim good news up high and bold and loudly. This was intentional because according to God's ordering of his people and ordering of his worship, the gospel was to go forth from the hub of his leadership and the hub of his worship. And this is keeping in with the prophecy that we have heard all along in the book of Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 2, all the way at the beginning of the book, we see the same thing being encouraged. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, "It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, Mount Zion, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow upward to it," a reverse current. "And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall come forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." A pronouncement of good news from Zion, his spiritual leaders, and Jerusalem, the line of the king, will create a flow of God's people returning to worship him properly. Now, what is the message? Twice we read they are to herald good news. That word herald means to pronounce, make an announcement, or my preferred word is to preach. The herald is to preach loudly, with strength, without fear, good news. God's people would understand what it means to herald good news. They would picture a messenger bringing good news of victory home after a battle has already been won. Imagine you're in exile, you're under the rule of your oppressor, and you're called to say, preach good news of victory. You sure? Now or later we preach the good news of victory? You are to preach that he is coming and he's already won. He's already won. God's people are not a people who seek victory. God's people are not a people who fight for victory. God's people are people who receive victory. You receive it. You don't earn it. It's given to you. And these are people who are not seeking truth. God's people are people who announce it, who herald the good news. That's who you are in Christ. That's who we are as God's people. Say to the cities, we're told, behold your God. And I want to just hover over this idea just for a moment, church. Because beholding something is a powerful thing. We've all experienced moments in our life of beholding. For me, the first thing that comes to mind is the face of my wife walking down the aisle at our wedding. Beholding my wife, or who was very soon to be my wife. That was awesome. That changed me. Or beholding my sons when they were born, and literally weeping because the beholding was overwhelming. Beholding something is incredible because just witnessing something can have such a powerful effect on you that just witnessing it can change you. Many of us remember watching the horrors of 9/11 on our TVs. We beheld these acts of evil. And many joined the armed forces because of how it impacted them and changed them. This is why when Isaiah says, "Behold your God," it's not just some passing statement. It has immense meaning behind it. Bible scholar G.K. Beale wrote a well-known book on the topic called We Become What We Worship. He says this, God has made humans to reflect him, or made in his image, right? God has made humans to reflect him, but if they do not commit themselves to him, they will not reflect him, but something else in creation. At the core of our beings, we are imaging creatures. It is not possible to be neutral on this issue. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation. So I say, church, be careful what you behold. Be careful what you behold. Be careful what you behold, because what you behold holds you. Church, be careful what you behold, because what you allow yourself to behold is what you allow yourself to become. So behold your God. Not that you become God, but that you can become like God in Christ. That is what I think Isaiah is preaching here. It's like he's saying the opposite to Israel. Israel, do you behold Babylon? Are you impressed with its power and prestige? Do you secretly wish that you were a part of Babylon? Then you will want to become like the Babylonians. You're beholden to them, and now they have held on to you. You will forget your God, and you will continue to turn to idols, and God will not share his glory with another. But what is there in our beholding? When we behold, what's happening? Well, I think John Calvin nails it in his commentary on this verse. He says this, the expression behold your God includes the sum of our happiness. This expression includes the sum of our happiness, which consists solely in the presence of God. It brings along with it an abundance of all blessings. And if we are destitute of it, we must be utterly miserable and wretched. And although we richly enjoy blessings of every kind, yet if we are estranged from beholding God, everything must tend to our total destruction. Is it true of your soul that the sum of your happiness is the presence of God? Do you find yourself knowing God as your Savior and still yet feeling miserable? If this is you, as it is with all of us at different times, then consider the things that you are reflecting. Are you reflecting your Creator or something else? So let me sum up verse 9. And verses 10 and 11 won't take as much time. But let me sum up verse 9. Hear this. God commissions his people to preach good news loudly, widely, and without fear. And this message is to go forth from the temple, from the prophet, priests, and kings in Zion and Jerusalem. And this message will go and produce a crop of worshipers who behold God. That's what I think he's saying in verse 9. And I hope that you've been attending adult Sunday school, because if you have, then you've probably made this connection. That verse 9, in fact, is the mission of the church. What is the primary mission of God's people? To first behold their God themselves and then spread the good news of victory to the ends of the earth. Remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as we call it. Jesus commissions the church to go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming what? The good news of the gospel, inviting people who are scattered everywhere to behold their God, to come to church, the place of worship, to be baptized. We herald the good news without fear. Why? Because Christ is with us until the end. Even in Acts chapter 1, where we see a connection to the mission of the church and the Great Commission, that we are to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, and we are to what? Preach to the cities of Judah, as he says in verse 9, and up on a mountain to the ends of the earth. God does not change. His mission has not changed. This is how God works in his world. That there's power in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's amazing that this is similar to what we read in 9. But how often do we overcomplicate the good news? We do this in such a way that we blame our lack of knowledge or our fear of man for not sharing the good news with our neighbors, right? I do. We keep this truth to ourselves, this truth that's supposed to be exploding out of us. And if you find yourself thinking these thoughts that, well, I'd like to join in this mission, but I really don't know what to say, then I want to invite you to read the next two verses, because I think they sum up the message of the gospel so well. I think they begin encouragement to you. So this is the gospel. Behold your God, who is your deliverer and your shepherd. Behold your God, who is your deliverer and your shepherd. Let's read verse 10. This is our second point, our deliverer. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Let's pause there. The Bible describes God as one who hears the cries of his people and responds. So feel free to cry out to God. And these descriptions of God are him coming with might, as a mighty king with a ruling arm, marching out to battle with overwhelming force. When we describe mighty armies as powerful, we think of an army that's massive. We think of an army that's skilled and able to do what it's setting out to accomplish. God himself is the army. His arm symbolizes the power in himself. His strength and his ruling and his leading. This is why he is the God of victory, as we see here. Look back just a couple verses to verse 2. Isaiah 40, verse 2. This is our God of strength. This is our God of victory. He says, speak tenderly to my people in exile. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The idea of the Lord's hand or the Lord's arm means that he will do the work for his people. We receive the victory merely because we are part of his people. Our king has marched out. Our king has won the battle. So we, in the king, have too claim to victory. We don't fight for our salvation. We receive it from his gracious and powerful arm. We receive the work that is finished, and then we respond by heralding, good news, the victory is yours in Christ. Behold your God, he has come, and his name is Jesus Christ, and his people are the reward of his labor. Let's continue reading verse 10. He says, behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. God loves his reward. These words are amazing. God is deserving of his reward, and his reward are the people that he set out to free. Those who were lost, we're told, are brought home. Those who were weak are defended with his strength, and those who are dead are brought to life in him. God sees his people as his reward, and this truly is amazing. How do you think God thinks of you, church? When you think of God and you say, "What do you know me? You know all of me. You know my thoughts. You know the secrets of my heart. You know me." And yet with all of that power that he has, he uses it to set you free and to love you and to call you his reward. You don't have to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, a beautiful thing is said about from God about his people. He says this in John chapter 1, "All who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. They were born of God. And we have seen his glory. We have beheld the glory of God, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And again, we see this connection of beholding and becoming. His reward is with him, we're told. And he comes to call them his own children. Behold your God. He delivers you by his strong arm so that you can be his children. And then he also describes himself to his children with gentleness and mercy as a shepherd, which is our third and final point. Your shepherd. Behold your God, your deliverer, your redeemer, your shepherd. Verse 11. And he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The Redeemer will be a shepherd to his people. And notice three quick observations of what kind of shepherd he is. First, he is a shepherd who owns his flock. He calls it his flock. He will tend his flock because he has purchased his flock at a high cost by laying down his life for his sheep. More on that in a second. Second, we see that he is a type of shepherd who protects his flock. We read that he gathers the lambs. The lambs are baby sheep, right? The most dumb of all the dumb sheep. The most weak of all the sheep. The most helpless of all the helpless sheep. He says he gathers those baby lambs, and he knows each one of them, and he keeps them close to himself willingly. He keeps those dumb sheep close to him willingly because he wants to protect them and love them. I mainly speak of myself when I say dumb sheep. And third, we see that he leads his flock. He will carry them and gently lead them. Our shepherd is a true leader, never asking for more of his sheep than they can give. He's gentle and compassionate. He carries the weak along who need carrying and gently leads those who walk with him. Church, behold your God, your deliverer and shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I want to hear from our shepherd together. So turn to John chapter 10. This is so good, church. This is so good. And John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. He says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is good news, that we have a good shepherd that cares for us in every way. Isaiah preaches, behold your God, and then goes to describe a God that we are behold, that we are to behold. A God who is a king and mighty, and a shepherd who is gentle and lowly. This too is how we can describe Christ to the nations. A cosmic king who is unmatched in his glory and his power, and a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep, and his sheep listen to his voice. And as we close, church, I want to give you just a final word of heartening, of encouragement, for you to take away from this already good news. You may know what is coming, but the question I need to ask is, what are you beholding? It's actually not easy to answer that question. I've been myself thinking through this all week. What am I beholding? What is it that you are giving yourself to? Are you being careful? Are you taking your heart seriously? Because we are made to reflect that which we behold. And our worship is too easily placed on other things than God. As one pastor wrote, when we worship false gods, we become like them. And what does that look like? What does it look like to become like the things we worship? Well, consider these things. Our worship of money, a couple people looked up, our worship of money makes us greedy and stingy. Our worship of power makes us harsh and demanding of others. Our worship of approval makes us anxious and fearful before men. Our worship of success makes us busy and restless. The more that we turn our gaze from the true God and chase these idols, the more ungodly we actually become. So what false gods do you find yourself chasing, church? How do you see yourself becoming more like them than becoming more like Christ? Because you behold what you become. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes of. He exactly writes of this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 really just hover on this topic. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, so meaning that those who the Spirit of God, by his power, have lifted the veil off our face so that we're able to see God as he is, that we are able to behold him in the light of his truth, those who have unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Beholding Christ is transformative. When you behold Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, you are being changed into that image from one degree of glory to another. This is amazing. Do you take that type of beholding seriously daily? That your time in the Word and your time in prayer and your time when you come to church and you sing these songs of praise and you hear the Word proclaimed, that all of these moments of, I'm going to behold Christ right now, actually do something? That they actually do transform you? It's not just a waste of time. It's not just checking a box on a list that we want to read through in a year. That something spiritually is truly, truly happening in us. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. This is amazing. This is encouraging. So I ask you, church, each week as you come and you fellowship, and you listen to the Word, and you pray the gospel and the good news, and you sing of the good news, and you go out and you herald the good news, and you witness and taste the good news at the Lord's table, that know that these ordinary means are transforming you from one degree of glory to another. And I leave you with this last meditation, that as we sing our last song together, that we really consider what it means to turn our eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. All the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, that it will complete its work in us by your power, that unlike the grass, Lord, that withers and fades, your Word will remain forever. Help us through your Word and by your Spirit to desire to behold our God and desire for our souls to have the sum of the fullness of joy in your presence, Lord. Go before us in the name of Jesus. Amen.